This morning we return to that question that we've been looking at during this first month of my ministry. If all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? And in these previous weeks I've been looking at the Old Testament examples. We began by looking at the Garden of Eden and seeing, in fact, that we cannot come back to God in and of ourselves. We cannot enter into His presence because He has barred the way. And then from there, we've looked at various ways in which God gave examples and pictures in the Old Testament to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, with the children, I spoke about the events of Palm Sunday. If in effect, this was the final week of the Old Testament. Everything else had been preparing for this. It was the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. There was nothing haphazard in the life of Christ. There is nothing haphazard in the purposes of God. This morning, I quoted the prophet Zechariah in order to begin our worship, an Old Testament prophet who had lived hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he prepared the way for Jesus coming into Jerusalem. In our reading, Jesus has been preparing for that event. We read at the beginning of our reading, Mark 10 and 32, that as they were going along the road, Jesus again said to them, "For the third time, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." Jesus said, "I am going to Jerusalem in order to die." Today, God willing, I want to show what Christ has done for us. In all, if you like, it wasn't enslavement, it was commitment, but in all his commitment to God, he had one purpose. And that purpose was to provide freedom for God's people. Many people today argue for the freedom of the will. They say, we have free will, we can choose what we want to do. But this morning, I want to show how Christ's preparation for Calvary, and in fact the work of Calvary, shows that we are in fact not as free as we actually think we are. This morning, I want us to see the need of freedom. And God willing, this evening, I want us to see the fullness of the freedom that we have, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. My text, although I will be looking at other passages, but my text primarily this morning is Mark 10 and verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In particular, I want to focus on that last part, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I've been speaking about free will, and I have intimated that we're not as free as we would like to think we actually are. So, my first heading this morning is our personal problem. Our personal problem. And if Jesus says that he is coming to pay a ransom for many, he is saying that those who benefit from his death have got an incredible problem. Now, we use the term ransom in a number of different ways. You will remember that a week, 10 days ago, the news was full of the events of that young fellow who was kidnapped in Pakistan, and then the news broke that he had been freed. Initially, it seemed that his captors had simply released him, but then the truth came out that the ransom had been paid. Okay, things went on from there and people were arrested. But in order to gain freedom, that young fellow had to be, a ransom had to be paid. Now, in the days of Jesus, a ransom was used in a number of different ways, but I want to use it this morning in two particular ways. A ransom was paid in the market. People who were slaves, either they'd been born in a family of slaves, or for some reason they'd got into debt and they had become enslaved, they had no freedom. In order to be taken out of slavery, then a ransom had to be paid. Or it was used in the courts of justice. Somebody was found guilty of a crime. They had to be punished. And in order for that punishment to be avoided or to be prevented, a ransom had to be paid. There had to be the payment in order for freedom to come. So when Christ says that he has given his life a ransom for many, he is actually saying that those of us who benefit from the death of Christ have got a huge personal problem. We are either slaves or criminals, or both. Now, I realize that these are metaphors, they're illustrations, and we are not literally or politically slaves or criminals, but in the sight of God, that can be said of every human being. I reminded you that Jesus has this focus. For the third time, he has said that he is going to Jerusalem, where he will be mocked, he will be spat upon, he will be flogged, he will be killed, and then he will rise again. He is going to Jerusalem, as he says here in our text, as the Son of Man. Jesus didn't use words lightly, and he didn't use them flippantly. And when he is talking about being the Son of Man, he's going back to the Old Testament. It was a term that was used of the Messiah. He doesn't say, I'm the Messiah and I'm going to Jerusalem, but he uses a picture that is familiar to people. And he says, the Son of Man, I am going to Jerusalem. The one who has been prepared for. I came as the Messiah. Now, as he is speaking of his death, what are the disciples doing? Well, you look in verse 37. They said to him, grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. Then in verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus is saying, I am going to Jerusalem to be crucified. I am going to Jerusalem to be mocked, to be rejected, to be despised. And what are his disciples thinking about? Lord, you said about the kingdom. Well, when you come into your kingdom, I want to be your number one. And I want my brother to be your number two. Christ is thinking about giving himself. His disciples, these men who have been with him for 3 years, what are they saying? They're saying, what's in it for me? It's an illustration of the bondage. It's an illustration of the slavery in which all of us live. What's in it for me? What is the benefit for me? Now, we live in a religious world, even though politicians will say to us that we live in a secular society. You only have to look around you and see the rise in the occult, witchcraft, the use of crystals, the development of neo-paganism, the advance of the New Age movement, and you will see that people are looking for something beyond the physical. They know that there is more to this. And yet, friends, virtually every other religion, apart from Christianity, enslaves people to merit, reaching the right mark, reaching the grade. Or they are enslaved in a cycle of reincarnation. Well, I didn't do so well this time. Maybe next time round. Jesus says, no, I recognize your need, and I am going to free you from this. Friends, Christianity essentially is brutally honest. We are slaves to self-interest. We are slaves to self-satisfaction, to self-promotion. And the facts are that a slave cannot free himself or herself. True Christianity, true religion, demands one thing of us, one thing and one thing alone. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friends, we count up, even as evangelicals, I've done this, I've done that. I've given my life to the Lord, I have been baptized, I am living by faith, I read my Bible, I say my prayers. None of those things is wrong. But none of them saves us. None of them, essentially, proves that we are Christians. We have a personal problem. We have not loved God as we ought to have loved Him. So that's the problem. But there is a provision, a divine provision, and it is this ransom. The ransom, when we looked at it from a human angle, showed us our need. But here, I want to look at it from a divine angle, from God's angle. And it is something that God provides for us. In the early part of the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Earlier on, he'd been saying, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and die." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was saying to the children this morning, did not come for empty praise. He did not come to build himself up, but he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant. The donkey of Palm Sunday is not a picture of a triumphant reigning king. Rather, it is a picture of one offering himself in service. A beast of burden. A beast that is used to carrying the weight of others. Rather than him gaining himself, he has come in order to give. Now, as soon as we start talking about ransom in religious circles or in a church setting, we immediately go to the work of Calvary, and that is right. But in a way, we are adding to what the use was when Jesus was talking about it. At this point, he has not given himself. At this point, he has not died. He has not paid the ransom. He is saying, I have come as a servant. I have come to serve. To wait on others in the way that at the beginning of last century it was still common for young women to say that they started their working life in service. My own mother used to say it. I was in service. And I'm sure some of you who are older will remember that. And that is what Jesus is saying. I've come to meet the needs of others. But he came to supply the needs of others. He came to respond to the needs of others. And he did this. In the book of Acts, we are told that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. At the beginning of his ministry, his first sermon, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news." And so often today, that is where preaching ends. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news. But Jesus didn't end there. The New Testament gospel didn't end there. The Old Testament preparation did not end there. It was to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus came to serve, friends. Jesus came to those who were in bondage to sin. And friends, make no mistake. We have lived through two or three generations now where people have sought to live without God. And we are reaping the rewards of it. God has said that those who honour me, I will honour. When he spoke to Abraham, he said, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Friends, we as a nation have sown the wind. We are reaping the whirlwinds. There are people around us who are suffering the effects of living without God. It is no mistake that God says the wages of sin is death. And we're seeing that. We are a nation that is destroying itself. And this week, when our political leaders are beginning to posture and prepare for the elections, I find it interesting that David Cameron says, we're living in a broken society. He's not making a religious statement. But friends, I'm not known for quoting politicians. He is speaking a truism. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come to pay the ransom for those who are broken. And he did. Palm Sunday, he was looking forward to Good Friday. He had set his face as a flint. He was not going to turn back. And from the track, he turned not back, is what we have just sung. He was tempted to. But he said, no, I have got to pay the ransom. And he paid that ransom on the cross. He took responsibility for the sins of his people. And on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Friends, that prayer was answered on Pentecost as 3,000 people were converted. It was answered at the Reformation, when there was a turning back to the truths of the gospel. It was answered that night when you were converted. It was answered when any insignificant, inconspicuous sinner turned to God and cried out for help. We have a personal problem. But God has made a divine provision. Christ has paid the ransom. We can be free. But friends, thirdly, there is a perilous boundary for the Son of Man came for many. It doesn't say that he came for all. It doesn't say that he paid the ransom for all. In the days of Whitfield and Wesley, there was a moneyed lady called the Countess of Huntingdon. And she thanked God for the letter M. And she was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. She was of noble birth. But God was willing to save her. She was grateful that Paul did not write, and not any of noble birth. But here, friends, as I said earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ does not waste his words. And he makes this glorious statement that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And he has given his life as a ransom. And the ransom has been accepted. And God has shown it has been accepted by Christ dying and then by Christ being raised again. Christ was not held by death because he did not have to pay the wages of sin. He died for another. But Jesus says, paid a ransom for many. The point that I'm getting across, friends, is that the work of the cross is limited. That might seem an awful statement for some of you to say. And many of you will come back with verses of Scripture, but burn it. The gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the offering that turns aside the anger of God. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Revelation 7 and then verse 9, that glorious picture when the church will be complete. And we are told, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And friends, there is a vastness in God's mercy. The mercy of God will encompass people of the whole world. But my responsibility this morning is to tell you that there is a limit to God's mercy. And I have to tell you that in order that you might benefit from God's mercy now, rather than find out too late that you could have benefited, but you didn't. Let me remind you of those big verses that I've just spoken about. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him, it is limited by faith. I want to ask you this morning, is he the only one that you were trusting? Is he the only one that you rely on? Because that is what the word believe means. What about that verse in Acts 2? And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is there quoting Joel, but he is using the example, if you like, of a drowning man. A drowning man does not take the life belt in his hands and say, "Oh, I see that this float is made of this material. I see that you're no longer using Hessian rope, but you are now using nylon rope." No! The drowning man says, "Help me! Help me!" And he will grab on to anything that you throw him in the hope that he will be saved. Friends, this morning, let me ask you, have you called? Have you called like a drowning man calls? Because if you haven't, there is a limit to the ransom. But what about John's statement? For the sins of the whole world. The problem with a lot of us is that we feel we're too good for God. Oh, I'm not really a sinner. I haven't done what he did. I'm not guilty of what she's guilty of. Lord, will you accept this point of merit? Will you accept that point of merit? Friends, let me say to you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ can only pay the ransom for you if you are a sinner. The religious leaders of Jesus' day would not accept that there was a barrier between them and a holy God. Friends, the ransom will only help if you are a sinner. And going back to that great picture in Revelation, that crowd before the throne make this wonderful statement: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation, the ransom, belongs to God and to nobody else. On a Sunday morning, the crowds could come from Pill, but they could not gain entrance until the holder of the key opens the gate. There is a barrier. There are members within our church who have been delegated responsibility to open the gates, to let people in. Emmanuel is not a thoroughfare. The car park might be. But I use that as an illustration. Heaven is not a thoroughfare. The kingdom of God is not a thoroughfare. It belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You might want it. You might feel that you have a right to it. But there is only one who has authority to dispense and to apply the ransom. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you called out and asked for God to be merciful to you? The ransom is free. It is free to all who will call. Therefore, I plead with you this morning, knowing that God has put up the barrier, knowing that God has set the price, call out to him and ask him. We each have a personal problem, but Christ has provided the solution. You can be free of it if you seek him. You can know freedom if you ask for his help. But friends, if you remain responsible for your sin this morning and its effect, if you don't ask God, then God will not help you, and you will be responsible. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did he ransom you, friends? Did he ransom you? Almighty and eternal.